I kind of wish I had a uniform, don't you? I love that. Thank you for the Salvation Army. I love the Army, and I'm so grateful that the Lord gave us this opportunity to minister together, and I praise Him for what the Lord's doing through the Salvation Army around the world and through you. Thank you for coming tonight. I know you've got a full week of all kinds of stuff, and I don't take your time lightly at all. And I pray the Lord has led me, as Joy indicated, to the right place tonight. This really is a passage that the Lord is still working through in my own heart. And what I want to share tonight are some ideas, but I want to say this is still a work in progress for me because I don't really think I know what I'm talking about fully. Now, I don't think I do most of the time. But especially here, there's some deep wells here that I need to, as a middle-aged man, allow the Holy Spirit to rifle through my heart and to open me to, because I think it's crucial for the rest of my life, living in the fullness of a life that is revived and is full of the Spirit of Jesus, which is what I want and I know you want as well. So let's open there and let me do some introductory comments, but I want to look at a paragraph or so with you tonight. The most challenging sermon title that I ever have had in my life occurred right here in this chapel. I've never gotten over that. It was Dr. Bernie Reynolds' dad, Custer Reynolds, who preached the sermon. Now, I don't remember everything he said, but I remember the title. It went like this: How to Go to Hell from Asbury College. Now, that stopped me short because I didn't want to do that. Whatever was going on, I didn't want to go to hell from this college. Now, if I think it's very possible to do from any college, from any church, I began over the years to think, well, what would that look like? What kinds of things could occur after hearing the gospel thousands of times and having all the background? I know not all of you do, but most of us come, especially those tonight in a place like this. You probably have a hunger that's been passed on to you by someone who has prayed for you and loved you and discipled you in many ways, even if you were rebellious, like I was for many years, toward the loving care of my parents. I was, for years of my spiritual life, apathetic. I know what that feels like, to not have a drive and a lethargy that settles in because I think I've heard it all before. That's the worst sin of all, to think I've heard the gospel, I've got that done, now what's next? If anybody thinks that, you've never met Jesus. If you've never fully come into His presence and been awed by His amazing, sovereign, holy love, you're not going to say, oh, I've heard that before. You and I are going to be saying, tell me more, just like your precious spirits tonight. There's this arrivalism that can sometimes undercut a Christian life. I've arrived. I've done that. I've done the altar thing. I've done the Christian experience thing. So what's next for me? There ought not to be ever any arrivalism. No one's arrived until we get to heaven. We're all moving toward the goal. We're all growing if we're in Him. And it's exciting most of the time. Sometimes it's hard, but it's exciting to watch Him grow us up and to change us into His glory day by day. Sometimes our background gets in the way. You know, several generations of Asbarians, and you're the fifth or sixth or whatever you are. And so you just kind of settle in. I know that can be true for me. I don't even know how back far us Uries began, but it was a long time ago through another family line. And there can be some arrogance with that, but also this coattails religion thing where we just kind of ride along thinking we walk with Jesus because our granddaddy did or grandmama. That's ridiculous. There is no such thing as a religion that Jesus acknowledges that's based upon somebody else's experience. It's got to be you and me tonight in this place. I mean, I love what He's done in the past, but tonight is where He's focused. This is what He wants from you and me tonight. Thank God for Heritage. I'm not downing Heritage, but we can't rest on those laurels. We've got to be moving forward. And I've also noticed this in my life. When ingratitude sneaks its way in, that's where I'm headed towards some kind of hellish attitude. Ingratitude, this complaining spirit. Nothing's quite good enough. Nobody's quite up to snuff for me. I know already that's a direction that is just like the enemy. And all those things together can produce a context where you can sit here for 4 years, receive a lot of stuff, and still be on your way to a life that is not Christ's. Now, I'm not going to tell you where He's going to draw the line. That's between you and Jesus. But I think it's very possible for somebody to go to hell right from this context. I don't want to. And I know you don't either. Now, I think we have to see that this has been a constant concern in all the Bible. I was just reading in my devotions today, Psalm 105 and 106. And Psalm 105 is pretty great about God's delivering power, and he's doing everything. All the plagues are mentioned. But in Psalm 106, he says, you all sinned right there at the Red Sea. Your hearts were rebellious as I opened up the water. Now, that's pretty early in the game, isn't it? They're being delivered, and God says, you were rebellious from that moment on. So you and I have to guard against anything that would be a presumption upon God's deliverance. Well, I've been saved, and so I can just sit back and relax. That has never been the gospel. Now, I'm going to talk tonight about Colossians. So I went to the epistles, these four that we put together. Galatians is a story about a church, a book about a church that once met the Savior, and that Paul has to say, where in the world, what are you thinking? You have almost undone the entire gospel. You have to guard your entire lives against unfaithfulness. You're almost anti-gospel. Be very careful. To the Ephesians, after all this great stuff he says about election and predestination and all those words we debate, later in the book, to those same people he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't you dare grieve him, because when you grieve him, he leaves. That's the Bible story to us. When he's grieved, he leaves. Philippians. I know we don't fully know what this means. It shocks me every time I read it. Work out your own salvation. Lord, it's all about you. You say, yes, he saves. But Paul is unquestioningly clear here. There is something I must be doing, not to save myself, but to respond to his glorious grace with all of my being, to fight every element of hellishness in my heart, to offer whatever could be apathetic, lethargic to him every single moment. That is my responsibility. He will never drive that out of me. I have to yield that to him. And so I come to Colossians. And I find as I come there that there's not much help outside in evangelicalism that I can find. Now, I'm just one person. I may be way off base. And I would love for you to tell me where the full gospel is being proclaimed and where America's receiving that life-giving stream, because I'm missing it. I look, I read, I study, and I'm saying, where? Where is the full gospel being preached? And where are people living in that life, revived? And not just experientially, revived in their lives. They're living free of themselves and joyfully emptying themselves for the redemption of the world. Where is that happening? Besides Asbury College. I know it's happening here. But I look, now I don't agree with Arthur Pink almost on anything about the nature of God. But I'll tell you this, when I read this years ago, it shocked me. Because it's just as right a century later. The nature of Christ's salvation is woefully, he's talking about me now, is woefully misrepresented by the present day evangelist. He or she announces a savior from hell rather than a savior from sin. And that is why so many are fatally deceived. For there are multitudes who wish to escape the lake of fire, who have no desire to be delivered from their carnality and worldliness. Now that was me for 4 years at Asbury College. I didn't want to go to hell, but I wanted to hang on to the souvenirs of hell. Those nice little trappings that I thought I could keep, the accoutrements of the American dream I could keep in my life next to my heart, and I could have Jesus like a shot of whipped cream on my life, and I could act a certain way and go to certain meetings and raise my hand at certain times, but I knew in my heart I was still the center of my life. And then I wondered why my quiet time wasn't dynamic. I wondered why I wasn't leading people to Christ. The answer was right in front of me. I was resting on something other than Jesus. And I wasn't responding fully and completely as I knew I was being taught, I was being preached at, I was being modeled by. I felt tonight by the Salvation Army. Once you start dating a Salvation Army girl, that's the end. It's all over. Your life is finished. You are tied to Brengel for the rest of your life. It's amazing. It's like a disease. My roommate began to date a Salvation Army girl, and sure enough, salvation, everything. And he put on the wall of our dorm room, right as I waked up in the morning, a big old quote by Sammy Brengel. And man, it not scarred me, it seared itself into my mind. It seared myself into my being. O Christ of pure and perfect love, look on this sin-stained heart of mine. I long thy cleansing grace to prove. I want my life to be like thine. Oh, see me at thy footstool bow and come and sanctify me now. And I was angry for 3 years about that crazy quote. Angry. And the Lord said, I'm talking to you. I want to find you fully responding. Your sin-stained heart is stained not from your trappings of past sins. It's the stain of yourself. You've never fully opened yourself entirely to me. You faked it. You act like it. But you and I know it's been all one huge fake negotiation. I will not have negotiation. And we went back and forth for this for 3.5 long years. Now let's look at Colossians 3. Notice how he does this. He bases this whole section on the preceding two chapters. If you have been raised up with Christ. And could I say just very quickly, if you don't know what that means, we need to talk after the service. I wish I could be clearer. I know you've heard the gospel, and a temptation for an evangelist who comes in a revival is to think that people know the gospel. I know there are people here who are just as confused as I was when I came, even though you've heard it thousands of times. If you don't know what it is to be raised up from the dead by Jesus, what comes next is not going to make any sense at all. In fact, it could be horrific. It could be too much of a weight. Don't put what I say next before that phrase. You and I must repent of our sins, believe in Jesus, what he's done for us, and receive that life. And when you receive his life, you are raised from death. If you have been raised, that's the foundation. Reality of life is in Jesus. Not what I do, not what I think, not how I act. It's in his resurrection power. No life anywhere apart from him. There is no life apart from Jesus. Now, if that's the case, that takes a totality of our minds, of our focus. And the word he uses here is mind. Keep reading with me. He says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Then the imperative, the command, set your mind. That means put your entire being where? On the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And then he supports that. He substantiates that by looking at verse 3. Why? Because you have died. He reminds us, you have died. A dead person cannot choose their own perspective. A dead person cannot choose what they love. A dead person is dead. And you've been raised now by Jesus. And because of his life in you, your focus is entirely different than it was when you did not know him. When you didn't have his life. It's entirely different. The earth looks different. Heaven, the thing, and I don't, you know, there's nothing in heaven that matters to me and or to anyone except the triune God. So the things must be the Trinity. That's all that matters to me. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's where we're going. Set your mind on that reality. Let everything you do, everything you desire, come in and out of the presence of the triune life in you, raised from the dead. What a glorious thing. Wonderful thing to know that's true. As you and I finish assignments and look at exam preparation and go on dates, everything in light of him. Now, then he says in verse 3, he says, notice that your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, hiddenness can be a huge debated term, but you know what I think it is? It's a love term. It's as if the Lord Jesus has taken us through his own life and he's hidden us in God's own life. Augustine said, this is love language. It's not some esoteric theology. It's God saying, I hide you in the cleft of the rock of my heart for you. I love you. My life is hidden there. There's security in that hidden relationship. But notice, to remind us again, you've been raised, but Paul says, remember, this means that it's not your life. Look with me at 3:4. When Christ, who is our life. I wonder if you've ever said that. Christ, you are my life. And if you say that every day, it changes the way you think about preparation, homework, going to the cafeteria. Christ, you are my life. When Christ, who is our life, when he is revealed, which means in the future, but also can mean tonight, when he shows up, when Christ, who is my life, appears, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. What a beautiful paragraph. But then Paul, because he's from Mississippi, does what all Mississippi preachers do. He commences to meddling with my life. And I hate that part. You know, I like thinking about heaven and Jesus and resurrection, but I don't like this part. Because this is where he takes it down to where I live. And I'm sure none of you live where I live, but this is where I live. These are the things that I confront in my life. Therefore, he says, and for about 12 verses now, he gives us a whole list of things. And I want to look at three of those things tonight. Three of those lists that Paul lifts up to say, if you want to live a life that is truly a life that is focused on things above, that makes this real world filled with the life of Jesus, your real life filled with his life, this is what it ought to look like. And check these things, he says, to the Colossians. You're saved. You may be filled with the Spirit. You need to make sure none of these things are present in your life. Let's look at the first one there in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. That's a very soft translation. I think it's theologically formed. I want to come to a harder one, and I think a better one in just a moment. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now, before I start on the list, I'm not going to take a long time on any of these lists, but before I start, notice what he's doing. He's starting on the outside, where we talked about this morning, our sexual lives. He starts out there, at adultery, at fornication, at sexual sin. But he moves. It's a brilliant, spirit-inspired list because it moves from the outside thing, which we all, well, how do I deal with lust? How do I deal with problems like that? And he says, well, I'm going to tell you, there's a line of psychology, a line of self that goes all the way back. Look at the list. It's outside in. He says, you are to put to death, give to death. Not consider death, put it to death. It is dead in your thinking. It is dead to your mind. You have said that God has given all he can, all of his power, but you must do this. He will never do it. He will never force you to put your sexual life to death. You must say, this is dead to me. I'm not going to grab, I'm not going to coerce, I'm not going to use anything in my life for my own ends. Put it to death. Now, the second word he says is this, impurity. That means any uncleanness. So fornication comes out of an unclean heart. That's why I misuse somebody, because my heart's already impure. I'm already misguided. I'm already confused about reality. Next word, he says, make sure that you are free, put to death all passion. Now, the word can be used both two ways in the New Testament, but this way it's very negative. This is evil passion. This is fierce, sensual craving. Put it to death. Very intriguing. I thought the Holy Spirit did all that. Paul says, no, you've got to do it. He will help you. He'll apply the benefits of the cross, but you've got to say, I'm not going to live in sensual lust any longer. I'm going to put that to death. I'm cutting every umbilical cord to lust in my life. Whatever it is, I'm not going to see it. I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to watch it. I cut it. It's done. And then the Holy Spirit says, all right, let's go. But we've got to say, it's finished. I'm not going back there. I refuse. I'll even be ridiculous about it. I'll be viewed by my friends as stupid. I'm just going to cover my eyes. I don't want to act stupid, but I'm telling you, I spend half the time when we watch a video, it seems to me, covering my eyes or looking away. I just can't do it anymore. I just can't. I'm a middle-aged man. I'm just as likely as anybody to start down a track of wrong thinking. There are times when I have to put my fingers in my ears because of the swearing in my past life. I cannot listen to that garbage. It just drives me out of my mind. And I don't care how I look. My kids must think I'm crazy. But I don't care. I don't want that garbage in my life. Now, evil desire. Again, it's a word that can be two things, passion. But here it's definitely negative because look at the next word. Sexual sin, he ties to greed. The outside stuff, it's got a source, greed. And then he adds this little caveat. He says, which is the same as idolatry. And I began to think about that. I've thought about that for a long time. You know what I think is going on in all this list, the first list here of what we put to death? It's all stuff about satisfying myself, isn't it? It's how I pamper myself. If I want something, sex or something else, I greedily grab it for myself. Out of place, out of time, out of God's will. And that's what I do. I make an idol. I say, I am God. This is what I want. This is my world. This is my life. I'm going to produce my own God. It's idolatry. And the Lord says, you've got to get rid of that. You've got to put that to death. Now, it's intriguing. If you have any track of self-satisfaction in your life, like I have faced in my own life, there's a second list of five. Go with me to the next section. It starts in verse 8. Another imperative. I think I've already gone way beyond where we are. Yeah. We've gone through those. All right. Now I can catch this one. 3:8. I'm so excited. I'm going way too fast for the computer. Anyway. But now you also, put these all aside. He lists five things. If the sex thing is done with you, you're either dead or lying. But anyway, if it's done, you can go to the next list. And this is interesting to me because it's where many people live and don't ever face it. Look at the list. You must put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech, evil speaking from your mouth. Now, we could talk about all those things. Wrath is that sustained, seething anger that pops off into angry expressions. You try to keep it sublimated. You try to keep it down, but somebody clicks that little thing in your life or does something against what you want, especially something you're trying to manipulate them for, like sex or something, some power play. If I can't manipulate you, what I'm going to do is I'm going to respond in anger. You've gotten in my way. You've said I wasn't God, and so I respond. And much of life, if the first list can be sublimated by a Christian, and we normally know those things are wrong, it's interesting how often we can live with these tracks of rage. I've often been able to watch a couple, watch normally the man. I don't know why these men are so filled with anger all the time. And I watch their wife, their sweet wife, normally looking sort of furtively like, oh, I hope I don't say something wrong. I hope I don't do something wrong. And there's this raging manipulation, knowing that the person's going to pop off if the other spouse says anything wrong. And I wonder how often that's the foundation of life. It can happen in a dorm room. It can happen in a class. We manipulate people. We try to get them to do, and when they don't do what we want, we respond with anger. Facial response or emotional silence or whatever it is we do. Look at the list again. He says, don't let there be any emotional response that's wrong, and make sure there's no malice toward anybody. No ill will. No evil thought. Don't blaspheme, which means don't rail. Don't speak untruth about anybody. And let no evil talk. You know that incorporates about everything, doesn't it? Evil talk. If we could just remove evil talk from our lives, I think we'd be holy people. It's astounding to me how often I see churches full of people who only speak wrong about each other. I'm 53. I've been a Christian now 35 years. And you know what the prayer of my life is? And my precious wife, Jesus, could you produce in us such a deep work that our friends could know for all of their lives, they could trust us with their own character when they're not in the room? Could you do something in us to stop this evangelical evil speaking that is so rampant? Could you make us, could you come and help us to put this to death so we stop this? And notice this list. The other list was outside in. This list is inside: anger, wrath, out, evil speaking. And you can't hide that for very long. If you're full of rage, it'll come out in your mouth. You may try to hold it. You may think you're nice enough, but it'll come. It'll pop off on a soccer field or in the dorm or in the bath. I don't know where it would be, in the cafeteria, library. It will come out. And we are uncovered. Now, those are two imperatives. And they seem very strong to me. Put it to death, and you've got to get rid of these things. Get rid of all evil, slanderous language from your mouth. So I began to think about the two lists. We got self-satisfaction, and we have, in the first list, we have anger, which is self-protection. That's what they are. I've got I want to please myself. I'm a little idol maker. If you mess up my idolatry, I'm going to be upset with you and I'll hurt you. The sad thing is the cycle sometimes goes through entire family's heritage. Some of you have come from homes that are just like this. And you don't know how to break the cycle. You want to, but you don't know how to because you've been manipulated. You've been abused. The stories are incredible. I hear from people about their life before they come to a summer camp or to a Christian college. It's astounding to me what people bring. And so you and I've got to say, I can't blame everybody. I've got to put this cycle to death. I've got to stop it. It's got to stop, Lord, with me. I don't want to pass it on to my spouse or my children. I want it to stop. Lord, help me to put to death all that is idolatry, greedy idolatry. And Lord, let me put it away entirely. Anything that is self-protection. I'm not protecting myself. I'm not protecting myself with wrath or rage. I'm vulnerable to you and to other people. Now, the next word, the one I want to end on tonight, is for me the most instructive. Because this is where revival hinges. Every revival I ever preach or ever go to, this is where it hinges. And it hinges on holy honesty. Now, I think I have a quote here. Yeah, well, I was going to reaffirm again. These verbs are instantaneous verbs. I mean, it's like now. Put this stuff to death now. Put it away now. And this third one, in verse 9, is the third imperative, don't be false with one another. Put to death some things, put away some things, but this one is really down to where we live. Don't be false with one another. Now, I don't know if it's me or my background, but you know, I lied so much before I was a Christian that I still to this day, the tracks and scars of lying still I live in a constant sense of fear. Lord, I know you've made me true, but I don't want to lie about who I am. I don't want to come across any way in which I truly am not. I don't want to live a false front. I don't want to be a fake person. I don't want to be a fake Christian. John Wesley, talking about this gospel which says he covers us, but we can live any way we want. He said, this is incredible. This is like from the devil. To claim that we can be gods yet not be holy. To claim that we can be clean and then not really be clean. He said, that's the wisdom from below. It's demonic wisdom. Unwisdom. The truth is we can be clean. The truth is we can be true. The truth is we can live without greed or idolatry. We can live without wrath or anger. And the answer comes in this. Facing the false self. Now many of you know Jim Carrey. He's one of our favorite philosophers. But I've always loved this line of his because it's so true. I mean, he always loves talking about himself. He says, whenever I come in the room, this is the line I think. When I come into the room, the ego has landed. That's what he said about himself. The ego has landed. Now, I don't know about you, but that's true about lots of people. When they come in any relationship, it's the ego that's landed. You do what I want or I'm out of here. I'll manipulate you. I'll use you for my own ends. But if you don't, I'll hurt you. I'll get back at you. I'll leave you. That's the way we live. The ego is the center of our lives. And the ego is the foundation of the false self. That's the foundation of this word, pseudos. It doesn't mean just lying. Of course, the word could mean lying. It means that I have deceived myself to the place where I can put myself up as God. Or I will do things to make you remind you that I am God in your life. Now, projecting an image which is not the truth. That's the foundation, I believe, in which if the church doesn't face that, if we as believers don't face that, we will never move into the revival that God wants to give to our culture and the world. Until he finds a people that are willing to be uncovered, all falseness, he can never move. All sexual perversion comes out of a false sense of self. We don't even know who we are. We're not the image of God. We disimage the image and we grab idolatrously for ourselves. The Lord says, I can free you for that. But you've got to face the false self. If there's any duplicity, any two-facedness, any fear of telling the truth. And the reason why we're so afraid, like on Asbury's campus, is because we're afraid of rejection. If you tell somebody really who you are, normally they'd leave. But the great thing about this campus is not everybody will leave. Some will. Immature people don't understand the gospel, but many people won't leave you. They will stay with you. They will love you. They will pray with you. They will model Christian life for you. They will fast and bathe your life with grace. They will stick with you. I can guarantee that. I made a little fun of my roommate a few moments ago. That young man is one of the most foundational pivot stones of my entire life. He stayed with me through all of my anger, all of my rage, all of my wrong-headed thinking. He stayed offering life to me. Now, all these words are love words. They're not negative terms. Essentially, they're love terms. When you love somebody, you put everything to death for them. I don't want myself, I want you. I love you, not myself. I die to me. That's real love. That's not legalism, that's love. I rid myself completely of anything that's going to get in the way of a full, open, honest relationship with Jesus and with you. And I promise I will strip off the shabby old clothing that I used to gather around myself to try to prove to myself I was impressive or good looking or the best at something. I'm done with it. I'm not going to live there anymore. It's not about externals. It's about a centralized heart that is yielded because I've been raised from the dead and my life is in Jesus. He is my life. And I'm looking and drawing life from that divine reality. And as I draw that life, it produces a non-pseudo life, a life of free, true, self-giving love. All of them are love terms. Paul is not haranguing people. He's offering freedom to Christians. Now, this is a favorite quote of mine from Lewis. We always end with Lewis, don't we? Evil can be undone, but it can't develop into good. Time doesn't heal it. The spell must be unwound. That's, I think, is all of his books. The spell must be unwound bit by bit, or else not. It's still either or. If we insist on keeping hell, or even earth, Colossians 3, we shall not see heaven. If we accept heaven, we shall not be able to retain even the most intimate souvenirs of hell. Now that phrase has haunted me for 25 years. The souvenirs of the past life. Anger, rage, lust, greed. Can we be free? Truly free? Let me tell a story and I'm done. A few years ago, we had a woman come to our home who was, from our thinking, the most famous missionary still living from the 20th century. Helen Rosevere is her name. If you don't know her, you need to get to know her books. Astoundingly honest woman. I don't want to take lots of time. I don't have time. But every night that she was at our table, I asked her for those 8 or 9 days, would you just share a bit with our family when we were together? And we were about, well, she was there. And she would share a little bit about her life. And I'd read enough and heard enough about. And I asked her to tell the story about the time when she had realized in a crisis situation that she'd given up everything to follow Jesus. She'd given up marriage. She'd given up being known. She'd done all the evangelical things, gone to Central Africa, become a doctor there. All the things that everybody is afraid of, she became. And she was there with those, she said, dumb Africans. They never got anything. I would teach them and they would not remember it, and I'd have to teach them again. And so she left this important surgery and she went out angrily and she said, you can't even build a wall. And she was filled with rage. And then a brick fell and cut her hand, and the nurse grabbed her hand and said, Bwana, which means master. Master, your hand, your blood is red like ours. We thought it was blue blood. And this missionary realized that her entire years of ministry had been self-centered. The ego had landed. It was all about her. And if somebody didn't do what she wanted, immediately she would erupt, either keep it sublimated, but it would be there seething, that anger, that rage. And she was undone. And so she went to her pastor's home by her bike 20 miles away. Her pastor, an African. I love that. And stayed there 4 days, weeping and wondering, what in the world is wrong with me? Finally, in the last night, she looked at her pastor and said this. She said, sir, would you tell me honestly what you see in me? And he hesitated. And then he said, do you want me to tell you for sure? And she said, yes, I do. What do you see when I come in the room? They were by a fire. And he's, of course, all in English. He said, with his stick by the fire, he said, well, when you come in the room, we see this. And he drew the letter I. We see an I. You don't mean to sometimes, but that's all we see. We see Helen, Helen's desire, Helen's power, Helen's thing, I. But then this marvelous brother in Christ said a sentence which set her free, and by the way, keep setting me free. He took that stick and he said, but Jesus can cross the I out. And he drew a cross across the I. He can cross the I out if you let it. And Helen responded. And through counsel and through kneeling right there at the fire, she found freedom. And the great thing was, she put her bike back in that rut, drove all night, and as the sun began to rise at dawn, she got to the gate, and the nurses who had been waiting in fear for her life for a long time ran. The nurse that had found her hand with not blue blood saw her first, the head nurse. And as she came toward this woman, set free of herself, she said, something's happened. Something's happened to you. You're not the old person. Something new has happened. And Helen gathered her precious friends who became loved sisters for life and said, let me tell you what God has done for me. And her life began to be fruitful. Do you know that can happen in the life of an 18-year-old and it changes everything? If you believe it, it can happen in a 53-year-old man as well. And it changes everything if we say, no more falseness. This is who I am, Jesus. If I'm there, if it's just me, cross it out. I put that ego to death. I want you. Come and be my life. And he will. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing together in a moment a hymn that you know well. Would you bow your hearts and heads with me as you, not bothering anyone near you, but as you focus upon what the Lord is saying to you? I know there's much to come tonight. But in these few seconds, these few moments, could I be absolutely honest with Jesus as he reveals to us who we truly are? Could we let him do that tonight? Is there any place of self-satisfaction in your life? Where you have made basically yourself God. You've said, I'll satisfy myself there. I know what's best for me. I'll keep doing. No. If there is, there's probably some seething cauldron of erupting self-centeredness that will spill over everything if that's not accessible to you immediately. If you can't manipulate and you can't get what you want, what's the response? Is it freedom? Is it patience? Is it kindness? Or is it wrath? Evil speaking. But if those things are sort of out there, let me just come down to the very central issue. I think Paul is saying here is just, are you fake? Are you deceiving yourself? Do you really know who you are in Christ and what he wants to do in your life? No manipulation, no self-protection, and the beauty of it is you don't have to deceive yourself any longer. You can know who you are in him, and you can be free. So as we sing this closing hymn, if you'd like Jesus to come by his Spirit to show you who you are, and then as you say, Lord, I put this to death, he'll cross the I out and set you free to be his entirely, with your mind focused on spiritual reality, which is he. He, the God that has given everything to you. And now our response is no negotiation, no more lethargy, no more apathy. Jesus, I come running to you. Receive me and take this ego and deal with it. I want to be set free tonight. If that's your prayer, this altar's for you. Let's sing, Take My Life and Let It Be. And as we do, let's respond to Jesus as he guides you. All right, you follow him this evening. Jesus, thank you for the beauty of this relationship with you, that you are willing and desirous to take all of this life, all of my confusion, all of my manipulation, all of my idolatry and greed, you take it all once it's given to you. And you do help, but you ask of me to put these things to death, to recognize them, to face them. And once that happens, you come with all of your grace, all of your goodness, and you fill lips with speaking that is holy and uplifting and kind and honest. You direct feet that have been wandering. You take hands that have been touching the wrong kinds of things or grasping. And you set us free with your nail-scarred hands. You know all of our needs. And Lord, you take this image we've so destroyed by our own self-centeredness, by our dishonesty, and you come and you reform that image in your own likeness. That's what you've promised in this very chapter. The same image that was lost at the fall, you restore that in our hearts, and we truly can leave this place as emblems of the Savior's life. Lord, do that work in all of us, but especially we pray for these precious ones who are kneeling before you, seeking you for whatever reason. You know every need, every concern. Lord, produce in us such an honesty that it will spill over out of this chapel, even tonight on this campus, a freedom that comes by not blabbing, but just being real, being approachable, being vulnerable, being humble. Lord, let us show the world this is truth, this is reality. We're not just escaping hell. We're living free of carnality, free of worldliness. Our minds are set on things above. Come, Lord Jesus, come to our life. Come to this campus. Fill us with your glory, your true and real glory, your honesty and your purity. Do that, will you? Now bless this evening, Jesus. With all that's taking place, would you guide and lead, not just in this room, but every aspect of this campus life tonight. Settle upon us, Holy One, and let us know your fullness. We praise you in your precious name. You're dismissed if you have to go. Those who pray, please stay and pray as long as you feel led. The Lord is here. Speak to him. Let him speak to your life, I pray. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.